Good morning. I've been listening to the news, and it struck me that we're getting all up in the air about all the wrong things. We know that whatever we think about most of the time is what manifests in our lives. And throughout this country, we've been feeding energy to a failing economy and the flu pandemic. I realize that the news media promotes this kind of thinking, but isn't it time for us to have our own thoughts and get fired up for something positive? All throughout history, there have been those who stepped outside of the common beliefs and the common thinking to do something extraordinary. These were the souls on fire for God. In a world of very limited religious thinking, these people dared to have a new vision. Their prayer might have been, God of new visions, visit me with your fiery presence. Open me to hear your new world, to receive your new touch, and to delight in your new insight. Toward the end of the 12th century, women across Europe began to search for new ways to live out their spirituality. These women wanted to embrace a life of simplicity, chastity, and religious devotion, while resisting the cloistered life of the Catholic convent and the authority of the Catholic hierarchy. Women who had pursued independent religious lives began to organize themselves into groups that focused on shared spiritual disciplines and work, sort of like an early version of unity that accepted all people. As the groups evolved into the 13th century, many of the communities took on physical dimensions as the women, who became known as Beguines, acquired houses and other buildings. The height of the movement, one such community, the Great Beguinage of Ghent, included 2 churches, 18 convents, over 100 houses, a brewery, and an infirmary, according to Elizabeth Petroff's Medieval Women's Vision literature. Centering primarily in the Low Countries, northern France and Germany, the Beguinages offered hundreds, perhaps thousands, of women the opportunity to live in autonomous communities that respected and encouraged their own religious experiences. Surviving accounts of these experiences reveal a passionate spirituality, sometimes characterized by visions, an intimate relationship with God, deep concern for all souls, and a desire to give voice to the intricacy and power of God's love in human lives. One of these souls on fire was Metchild of Magdeburg, a German Beguine born around 1207 to a well-born, possibly noble family. She received a profound call from God at the age of 10 and related that she saw all things in God and God in all things. When she was about 22, that call led her to Magdeburg, where she lived as a Beguine. There she began to write her book, The Flowing Light of the Godhead, combination of visions, poetry, and theological reflections. She completed the book after moving around 1270 to Helfta, the site of a great Cistercian convent that was an influential center of women's spirituality during the Middle Ages. Metchild probably died in 1282. Another of these souls on fire was Hedewig of Brabant, a Flemish Beguine who also lived in the 13th century. She either founded or joined a group of Beguines and became its leader. In time, however, her leadership met with opposition, and it seems she was evicted from her community. As a translator, Mother Columba Hart notes in Hedewig, The Complete Works, the eviction may have come about because of her doctrine that one must live love. Mother Columba conjectures that after Hedewig became homeless, she offered her services to a hospital for the poor, where she could nurse those who suffered and sleep at least part of the night in some corner. With access to the church or chapel always attached to such establishments in her time. Although we know little about Hedewig's formal education, Mother Columba notes that her surviving writings, poetry, visions, and letters reflect familiarity with Latin, the rules of rhetoric, numerology, astronomy, music, theory, and French. In time, the autonomous nature of the Beguinages and the independent lives of the Beguines aroused suspicion and many accusations of heresy because they had their own idea of spirituality instead of accepting the Church's limited views. Many Beguines came under the authority of the Catholic Church, and others disbanded in the wake of persecution and other stresses. By the end of the Middle Ages, few communities remained. In the flowing light of the Godhead, Methchild of Magdeburg wrote, "Can the Son of God not comfort thee?" the creatures ask of the bride. "Yea, I ask him when we shall go into the flowery meadows of heavenly knowledge, and pray him fervently that he unlock for me the swirling flood which plays around the Holy Trinity, for the soul lives on that alone. If I am to be comforted, according to merit to which God has raised me, then God's breath must draw me effortlessly into God's self. For the sun which plays upon the living Godhead irradiates the clear waters of a joyful humanity, and the sweet desire of the Holy Spirit comes to us from both. Nothing can satisfy me save God alone. Without God, I am as dead. Yet would I gladly sacrifice the joy of God's presence, could God be greatly honored thereby. For if I, unworthy, cannot praise God with all my might, then I send all creatures to the court of heaven and bid them praise God for me, with all their wisdom, their love, their beauty, all their desires, as they were created, sinless by God, to sing with all the sweetness of their voices, as they now sing. Could I but witness this praise, I would sorrow no more." It says in Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 18, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." We're challenged to envision and revision as the people of God. To revision involves taking visions of the past and dreaming them into the future with new eyes in a new context. And because of the situations of the economy, a lot of us need to revision our dreams with new eyes in a new context. What visions and revisions do the words of this foremother written hundreds of years ago spark in you? Methchild writes, "Can the Son of God not comfort thee?" Sometimes we forget that God is always there, and we get caught up in the opinions we hear on the news. It's time to remember and to revision our lives. How do you revision this song of praise, one that encompasses even the animals, into a world where creatures of God often live in danger at our hands? Don't forget the animals. With many people losing their homes, there are many, many animals that have been taken to shelters. So if you're looking for a companion, I encourage you to adopt from a shelter or to contribute to the financial welfare of our animal shelters. Again, Methchild writes, "Therefore shalt thou, a prior, prioress, or superior, speak thus to each brother or sister with the deep humility of thy pure heart. Beloved, I, unworthy of merit, am your servant. I am not thy master. Power is made for service. Go forth in God's true love. Suffer, I too suffer. Wound, and I have wounded. Merit God's praise, I sing. Now I send thee forward in God's name, as Jesus went out seeking lost sheep, till he died of loving. Love of God, teach thee too to be kind and useful. Take with thee my prayers, take my soul's desire, take my sinful tears. God, in mercy, home thee. Brimmed with love and goodness, home thee safe to me. Amen. Thus shalt thou comfort thy brethren as they go forth and rejoice with them when they return." So how do you revision this vision of power as service, love, prayer, desire, and tears into a world that bases power on economics, gender, race, and other measures of status? Power is an attribute that a lot of us need to explore. With our current economic situation, we are challenged to look at power in a different and truer way. Jesus showed us that love is the true power in our lives. Prayer allows the power of God to work through us. Mark chapter 12, verses 29 through 30. Jesus said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength." Perhaps it is time for us to claim our power by becoming souls on fire for God. Again, Methchild writes, "An unworthy creature thought simply about the nobility of God. Then God showed him in his senses and in the eyes of his soul a fire which burned ceaselessly in the heights above all things. It had burned without beginning and would burn without end. This fire is the everlasting God, who has retained in God's self eternal life from which all things proceed. The sparks which have blown away from the fire are the holy angels. The beams of the fire are the saints of God, for their lives cast many lovely lights on Christianity. The coals of the fire still glow. They are just here burn in heavenly love and enlightened by their good example, as they were chilled by the sin. They now warm themselves at the glowing coals. The crackling sparks, which are reduced to ashes and come to nothing, are the bodies of the blessed, who in the grave still await their heavenly reward. The Lord of the fire is still to come, Jesus Christ, to whom God entrusted the first redemption and the last judgment. On the last day he shall make glorious chalice for the heavenly Creator out of the sparks of the fire. From this chalice God will, on this day of God's eternal marriage, drink all the holiness which, with God's beloved Son, God has poured into our souls and our human senses. Yea, I shall drink from thee, and thou shalt drink from me, all the good God has preserved in us. Blessed is he who is so firmly established here that he may never spill out what God has poured into him. Smoke of the fire is made of all earthly things which we use with wrongful delight. However beautiful to our eyes, however pleasant to our hearts, they yet carry in them much hidden bitterness, for they disappear as smoke and blind the eyes of the highest till the tears run. The comfort of the fire is the joy of our souls, received inwardly from God, and such holy warmth from the divine fire, that we too burn with it and are so sustained by virtues that we are not extinguished. Bitterness of the fire is the word God shall speak on the last day. Matthew 25:41 says, You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire. The radiance of the fire is the glowing aspect of the divine countenance of the Holy Trinity, which shall so illumine our souls and bodies that we may see and recognize the marvelous blessedness we cannot even name here. These things have come out of the fire and flow into it again, according to God's ordinance in everlasting praise. Wouldst thou know my meaning? Lie down in the fire. See and taste the flowing Godhead through thy being. Feel the Holy Spirit moving and with flowing fire and light of God. So how do you revision this vision of the fiery dynamism of God and community into a world that often narrowly defines God and community? Perhaps we need to relight our fire from that of these old mystics. Our religion has become too calm, too quiet. We need to rekindle our passion and allow our souls to be on fire for God, because when we are passionate for all things positive in our lives, we have no time for the negative. In Hedewitch, The Complete Works, Hedewitch wrote, "Now understand the deepest essence of your soul, what soul is. Soul is a being that can be beheld by God and by which, again, God can be beheld. Soul is also a being that wishes to content God. It maintains a worthy state of being as long as it has not fallen beneath anything that is alien to it and less than the soul's own dignity. If it maintains this worthy state, the soul is a bottomless abyss in which God suffices to God's self, and God's own self-sufficiency ever finds fruition to the full in this soul, as the soul, for its part, ever does in God. Soul is a way for the passage of God from God's depths into God's liberty, that is, into God's inmost depths, which cannot be touched except by the soul's abyss. And as long as the God does not belong to the soul in God's totality, God does not truly satisfy it." So how do you revision this vision of the soul in partnership and contentment with God into a world frayed by discontent? In unity, we understand that it is our perception that defines and creates the world around us. So we can put our attention on the nonsense around us or on the perfection of God within. Then we become co-creators with God. Again, Hedewitch writes, "On a certain Pentecost Sunday, I had a vision at dawn. Matins were being sung in the church, and I was present. My heart and my veins and all my limbs trembled and quivered with eager desire, and as often occurred with me, such madness and fear beset my mind that it seemed to me I did not content my beloved, and that my beloved did not fulfill my desire, so that dying I must go mad, and going mad I must die. On that day my mind was beset so fearfully and so painfully by desirous love that all my separate limbs threatened to break, and all my separate veins were in travail. The longing in which I then was cannot be expressed by any language or any person I know, and everything I could say about it would be unheard of to all those who never apprehended love as something to work for with desire and with whom love had never acknowledged as hers. I can say this about it. I desired to have full fruition of my beloved and to understand and taste him to the full. I desired that his humanity should to the fullest extent be one in fruition with my humanity, and that mine then should hold its stand and be strong enough to enter into perfection until I content him, who is perfection himself by purity and unity, and in all things to content him fully in every virtue. To that end I wished he might content me interiorly with his Godhead in one spirit, and that for me he should be all that he is without withholding anything from me. For above all the gifts that I ever long for, I choose this gift that I should give satisfaction in all great sufferings, for that is the most perfect satisfaction, to grow up in order to be God with God. So how do you revision this vision of intimacy with God into a world wounded by separatism and division? I think she said it all in that last statement. We need to grow up in order to be God with God. Jesus told us in John 10:34, "Ye are gods," and we still haven't understood our oneness and all there is. Then Haidowich continues, "Then he came from the altar showing himself as a child, and that child was in the same form as he was in his first 3 years. He turned toward me, and his right hand took from the ciborium his body, and his left hand took the chalice, which seemed to come from the altar, but I do not know where it came from. With that he came in the form and clothing of a man, as he was on that day when he gave us his body for the first time, looking like a human being and a man, wonderful and beautiful and with glorious face. He came to me as humbly as anyone who wholly belongs to another. Then he gave himself to me in the shape of the sacrament, in its outward form, as the custom is, and then he gave me to drink from the chalice, in form and taste, as the custom is. After that he came himself to me, took me entirely in his arms, and pressed me to him, and all my members felt his in full felicity, in accordance with the desire of my heart and my humanity. So I was outwardly satisfied and fully transported. Also then, for a short while, I had the strength to bear this, but soon, after a short time, I lost that manly beauty outwardly in the sight of his form. I saw him completely come to naught, and so fade and all at once dissolve that I could no longer recognize outside of me, and I could no longer distinguish him within me. Then it was to me as if we were one without difference. It was thus, outwardly to see, taste, and feel, as one can outwardly taste, see, and feel, in the reception of the outward sacrament. So can the beloved with the loved one each wholly receive the other in all full satisfaction of the sight, the hearing, and the passing away of the one in the other. After that I remained in the passing away in my beloved, so that I wholly melted in him. Nothing any longer remained to me of myself. I was changed and taken up to the Spirit, and there it was shown me concerning the hours." So how do you revision this vision of communion with the holy in a world that draws sharp distinctions between clean and unclean, sacred and profane? Because we need to learn to trust our own spiritual intuition, to know that we can commune with God without following a church-prescribed ritual. How does the sensual imagery used by Haidowich and Methchild challenge, stretch, or affirm your understanding of God? And if you have never connected the concept of God and sensuality, then pick up your Bible and read the Song of Solomon. Again, Haidowich writes, "I know well that if love wanted to, she would be able to console my sad mind. Alas, did she think any harm of me, thus to send me to rack and ruin? She holds me with great woe, wholly without success, desperate. Unless she quickly has mercy on me and lets me become wiser in her, she will come to me perhaps too late. However painfully I stray in love's path, and as for me, experience of her has been delayed too long. However deep I wade in her dangerous waters, I will always give her thanks, for I depend wholly on her. If I shall ever ascend clear to her summit, whatever else I did. My hunger would remain as strong as ever did she not give me full satisfaction in her. So I remain on love's side, whatever may happen to me after that. The pain of hunger for her, the joy of satisfaction in her. No to desires and yes to delight. So how do you revision this vision of union with love into a world where much is unlovely? After all, living love got Hadowitz thrown out of her community. But in truth, we have no choice if we are to save this world or ourselves from destruction. We need to remain on love's side in all things. We need to be souls on fire for the love of God in our world. So may the fire of God consume you. May the burning of wisdom renew you. May the flame of love transform you and bring new vision to your soul. Amen. And let it be your way.